I've heard a lot of sermons in my life, and I preached a bunch. Knowing when to quit is one of the keys. How many sermons have I preached that hit a home run in the first 5 minutes, only to have people looking at their watches or chewing on their bulletins before they were done? Jesus' sermon at Nazareth was a great success in the first 5 minutes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and they began to say, he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. Now there's a great sermon. Everyone is amazed. All the benefits of the messianic age are about to dawn on them. Who doesn't want good news for the poor? Release from oppression, for the blind to see again, debts forgiven. Not to mention a year when God smiles on you. Bring it on. Let's just do the prayers, go to the potluck, it's fine. He could have quit when he was ahead, but Jesus keeps on going till he hits a nerve. Now, this is an important story in the Gospel of Luke. In Mark and Matthew, the events in Nazareth are actually in the middle of the Gospel. But Luke puts it at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He wants to say, this is the most important thing, reason that Jesus came to be with us. It's one of the crucial reasons that he died. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 17, which was written about the same time as the Gospel of Luke, spells this out. Remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth were called uncircumcision by those who called themselves circumcision. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, we have both groups have been made into one, and he has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He abolished the law with the commandments and ordinances so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. So he came and he proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. Now, way back in 450 BC, the people of Israel were trying to get resettled in the promised land. They had been taken away into Babylonian exile, but now they were coming home. But it wasn't going very well. While they were in exile, the Babylonians had moved other folks into their land. And those people were not excited to see the Israelites come back home. And there was real danger that the faith in Yahweh might die. So the priests and Ezra, who was head of all, the governor, decided to take things in their own hands, and they emphasized the separation between the Jews and other nations whom they called Gentiles. Intermarriage was forgiven. The foreign wives were divorced and driven out of the town. Male circumcision marked bodies as different. Food laws called kosher were implemented so that Jews practically couldn't eat with Gentiles any longer. Being holy was defined as being set apart, different from others. It was us versus them. And of course, we're superior to them because we own the true religion. We are the pure line genetic descendants of Abraham, the one God chose. There's a reason for all those genealogies in the Bible. It's to prove you belong. A wall was built between the Jews, as they came to be called, and the Gentiles. And you know, the plan worked. The wall helped the Jews survive. But there were a minority of people who believed that this stuff about the wall, this stuff about separation, was a betrayal of God's purpose for Israel. Prophets like Isaiah believed that Israel's mission was to be a light to the nations, to bring others into relationship with God so that they could share the blessings. The writer of the book of Genesis snuck in that line about Abraham being a blessing so that all the world might be blessed through him. And the minority wrote protest books like Ruth and Jonah, where the good guys or the bad guys are people who deal with prejudice. And they reminded people of the earlier prophets who taught that the heart of religion is not in the rules which separate, but in treating others with justice and compassion. Micah said, "What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, to do justice, and walk humbly with God?" Jesus was in that prophetic tradition. So let's go back to Nazareth. After Jesus referred to the blessings of the covenant, freedom and healing and the Lord's favor, etc., 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 the people of Nazareth were lining up to get what they think they deserve. Maybe even a double blessing because, after all, this is a hometown boy. They said, "Doctor, cure yourself," which means, yo, hand it over to the homies. But Jesus, he wants to talk about a wall. Jesus reminds the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. In the time of Elijah, Israel experienced 3.5 years of drought, and there were many widows in Israel. But the widow that Elijah was sent to live with was a Gentile from Zarephath in Sidon. Her food pantry always had enough for the next day. And Elijah even brought her son back to life. And later there were many lepers in Israel, but God chose to heal the Syrian general Naaman. But talking about the wall is like touching the third rail on the subway. The crowd got angry. They were filled with rage. Jesus was saying that these blessings, which he was offering, would have to be shared with the Gentiles. It's a matter of race. All the benefits, the land, the blessings, and salvation were intended for the people of Israel. The others are outside the covenant. Pride of race and nation are the essential things. And here's Jesus slapping 500 years of what our daddies have taught us right in the face. The invisible wall makes us who we are. We must be clear about who is in and who is out. We are the chosen people. And if we become mixed with those other nations, we'll lose our special identity, and God could never want that to happen. So, they drove Jesus right out of the church and out of town, and they planned to throw him off the cliff. He could have done a few healings and left town as a hero. Why did he have to confront their sense of privilege, their nationalism, and their racism? Michelangelo was famed for his paintings and sculpture, but he also left us two great quotes. He said, "Every block of stone has a statue inside it. It's the task of the sculptor to discover it." And when asked about a beautiful piece that he had carved, he said, "I saw the angel in the marble, and I carved until I set him free." Jesus can see our true selves. The person that we were created to be, inside of our prejudice, our wrong thoughts, and our actions, he longs to set us free. The walls that we put up damage our souls. They deny the unconditional love of God for all people, including us. And Jesus longed to set the people in Nazareth free. He had a vision like the one that was expressed by Paul, that all might worship in one spirit, that we who are Gentiles would no longer be strangers and aliens, but citizens and members of God's family. He saw the angel even in the hard realities of human hatred. But the people of Nazareth did not want any part of Jesus' vision. They didn't want to be a part of any family that included those people, even if it was God's family. The people in Nazareth might have been healed, but their anger flowing out of their very real fears and their pain short-circuited what might have been. In Nazareth, they might have wrestled with their pain and fears and found out that Jesus was their greatest friend. Instead, they tried to throw him off a cliff. What does that have to do with you and me? Building walls seems to be part of human nature. Most of them are invisible, but no less real. They're built with powerful justifications, many of which were taught to us by our mommies and our daddies and our grandmas and our grandpas. And some of them are even written in the pages of the Holy Book. There are walls between men and women, which men constructed to keep women in their place. And there are walls of race, which white people invented so that they could rationalize enslaving others. And there are walls that separate us from the mentally ill and the poor and the homeless. And there are walls that divide us politically. And there are all of those little walls that you and I have built between ourselves and the people that we just don't like. You know, we could put up a list right now. My walls. It's been said that whenever we build a wall, we discover Jesus is on the other side of it. And Robert Frost once wrote, "Before I build a wall, I'd ask to know, what was I walling in and walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense? Something there is that doesn't like a wall, that wants it down. But I like my walls. I need my walls. So maybe throwing Jesus over the cliff is not so unreasonable." But here's what I've learned. Throwing Jesus out never works. He just goes right on through my hatred and my attempts to shut him out, and he goes on his way. And he'll be back because he's not finished with me and maybe you yet. Amen.